Well, good morning and welcome. Welcome, Clayton Valley Church. If you can't see me, I'm over here in the Eagle's Nest. We were joking earlier this morning, if only we had like a giant eagle head costume, I would have probably donned that just for this occasion. But if you're visiting with us this morning, this is not our normal setup. We have a kidventure, kind of a camp going on throughout this week, and the theme is magnified, so everything is, as you can tell, larger than life, and going to be a super cool opportunity just for the kids to look at God's creation, to learn about Jesus. So if you haven't been, this is your reminder to be praying for that throughout the week. We're really looking forward to it. We also want to wish all the dads in the house a happy Father's Day, and just we're thankful for you, and just, yeah, we can, I think I heard claps. Yeah, we can clap for that. We pray that this day you feel honored and just reminded of that blessed and holy call that you have been gifted by God and who is our perfect Heavenly Father. We can all celebrate that for sure today. So the first song we're going to sing is a song that comes out of the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and it refers to Jesus, and it gives us two pictures. One is the picture of a lamb. A sacrificial lamb who was slain. And the other picture is the picture of a lion who rules and reigns. And it gives us this beautiful image of Jesus Christ in that in his first coming, he came in meekness to be a sacrifice on our behalf to cleanse us from our sins. But when he comes again, he is going to be a lion to rule and to reign and to sit enthroned as the king over all of God's creation. And Revelation has this beautiful song that it records that's going to be sung in that day. It says, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And that's a beautiful hope. We know that every word of God proves true. And so we're going to stand and we're going to sing that this morning, with hopefully stirring up our hearts with a joy for what we're looking forward to as the people of God.
And we'll give you the glory. the Lord our God, the Almighty, He reigns. Alleluia. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, He reigns. Will bow down, and every chain will break as broken gods declare His praise. But who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting the battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him. Open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. But who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power. Sins of the world, His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him.
Who can stop?
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
There is no one
who can stop the Lord. Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power. Sins of the world, His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before
Chorus again, our God is.
And our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb, the the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him.
Jesus knows.
And Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not
God, we thank you for this time that we have to come before you. And even just thinking about the words that we've sung and remembering truly that it is you that is the one who fights our battles. And God, I'm sure there are people who are worried and stressed and just experiencing a lack of peace in their life this week from trying to fight battles on our own and taking up things that we need to bring to you and to lay at your feet and to rest. So I pray that today would be a day where you call us again to rest in faith in Jesus, to be diligent to do what you called us to, Lord, but also to just have a peace in our hearts that comes because we have a friend like no other. We have a great and high priest who is not only able to sympathize with our weakness, God, but is able to help us because he endured through temptation to death, that he never gave in. And now Jesus Christ lives to intercede on our behalf. Lord, what good news is this? And just fill us, Lord, with a love for you and a hope because of what Christ has done. May his name be exalted among us today. We pray. pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, church family, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. If you're visiting with us today, we're so glad you're here, and we're so glad that you have joined us in fellowship this morning. If you are visiting, in our bulletin, you'll see, and I'm Chris, I'm one of the deacons here if you're new. And in the bulletin, there's a QR code. It's a connect with us code. It's zero pressure. It's just a way for us to get to know you a little bit better and maybe answer any questions that you might have about our church and our beliefs and what we're here to glorify the Lord about. Couple of announcements upcoming. As Andrew already mentioned, and I think Chris is going to say a few things about Magnified, the upcoming VBS. It looks awesome, by the way. And don't you have a bird costume? I thought you did.
I don't know, apparently.
No? Oh, was it what? What
I
was
think
it?
You're remembering your wife was the
mascot. Oh, it was a fox.
I think that's.
Do foxes live in nests? Could we do that? No, probably not.
No. Foxes don't live in nests.
Okay,
normally.
Okay. All right. So summer book club. So women's ministries. There is a book that is going to be available on Amazon called Heavenward. There are dates that are listed in the bulletin, and the meetings are going to be at the Heisinger's house. So if you're interested in joining a book club and digging into that, please help yourself to ordering that on Amazon and take note of the dates. There was an email that went out. John and Shirley Hosack are celebrating their 70th anniversary upcoming. So we will be having a reception, a get-together on Saturday, the 28th, from 10:30 to 11. And if you guys can make it, please. Did I say? 10:30 to 1. Did I say 11?
Very short.
I shortchanged you. I shortchanged you, like, I mean, that's a flyby, and it's so important for us to invest in young couples like yourself to make sure that you make it, so we want to make sure that we're there to reinforce and everything else, so anyway. You know, John and Shirley have been just such an example to us. I remember when I first started doing children's ministries, and, you know, John was leading the kids and the music and everything else, and Shirley has always been such an encouragement to me and our family. So thank you for who you are in our church, and we're just looking forward to celebrating you for the full duration. All right? I didn't mean to shortchange you. All right. A couple of other announcements. I think everybody who does their giving through Kindred probably received an email, but Kindred is going away. So if you're used to giving in that way, just please note that there is an app that you can download. It's in the bulletin there at the bottom right. So please download that and make your arrangements to shift, you know, your online giving setup that way. So I believe Kindred will be shutting down kind of the end of June. So it's coming up. So please take note of that. And with that, the congregational meeting. So I know we just had one. That was a special congregational meeting for Access for All. This one is our normal scheduled annual meeting. So this is an important one. We do officer elections and everything else. So if you're a member here, you know, please try and make time to get out and join us in that meeting. We've got some special announcements. And also, now that the AFA campaign is kicking into high gear, we are going to be talking about some logistics, things about classrooms and where to go and where the construction is going to be and where you need to be and where you can't be and all that. So please attend that meeting. That's an important one. And with that, let's spend some time fellowshipping together and enjoy each other's company.
I stand. And everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't.
We're going to continue singing this morning. Sing together the greatest love that anyone could ever know.
The greatest love.
To find my soul, until I see you face to face, and grace amazing takes me home, I'll trust in you. With all I am, I'll live to see your kingdom come, and in my heart I pray you let your face to face, and grace amazing takes me home. I'll trust in you. To love you, I will live.
Seated. We want to go ahead and invite the kids out to their classes, so kids ages nursery up and on through the fifth grade can go meet their teachers in the lobby. Parents, if you still need to check them in, you can make your way to the lobby and just make sure they're checked into the right class there.
All right, church, this is the time that we're going to pray for our offering and our gifts to the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we just lift up the gifts that you have given to us so abundantly, Lord, that we can just give a portion of what you provided to us in whatever mechanism, Lord, that is available to us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you in this way. We pray that the funds would be used to your glory in all of the ministries of this church and beyond, Lord, for the care that we can take for those that are in need locally, that regularly, you know, knock on this church's door, to our missionaries in far-flung parts of the world that are sometimes in very dangerous locations, Lord. And we just pray that these funds can continue to bless those ministries, the needs of the church, the physical needs of the church, construction, roofs, parking lots, just everything, Lord, that is required, Father, and you know what those needs are, and we just pray that as these funds come in, Lord, and as the church gives in that way, that you would use those gifts to your glory for all of those different facets of your ministry. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus Christ.
His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
The Father's love for His children is deep, beyond all measure. That's what we've just sung about. And in light of that, happy Father's Day to you earthly dads. We give thanks to the Lord for your work of love in your families and in the lives of your children especially. And we praise God for you. And we'll be talking more to you a little bit later. But here we are. Chris mentioned it a little earlier. We're proceeding ahead now with Access for All. Isn't that exciting? Amazing, yeah, praise God. So I know that we had the congregational meeting. It was an amazing meeting. God's grace at work, an incredible turnout for that. And if you haven't been with us, if you're new today, what is this Access for All thing? Well, our desire is to essentially open up our campus for people who may be facing mobility issues in various ways. Might be a temporary injury, it might be something that's more permanent, something that they're dealing with on a daily basis. But the point is, we don't want to be that church that says, essentially, you're welcome at our church if you wear blue shoes, right? And that'd be strange. That'd be odd. And that's what, in essence, by not having an open campus, what you're saying is you've got to be able to physically get around, or really you can't participate in what we're doing here. And that's not okay with us. And so we've taken it upon ourselves, and in the past 2.5 years, we've had a campaign. It'll be concluding at the end of this year. The giving for that has been incredible. Your generosity, praise God for you and the ways in which you, church family, have stepped forward just to really see this project to completion. But here we are, 2.5 years of fundraising, 2.5 years of planning. The team has been doing an amazing job from the building team to the finance team to our deacons and staff. It's just an amazing thing. Again, I've never been a part of a team this wonderful, and I'm so grateful for each one. And I'm grateful for our church family and then the spirit of unity that we've had through this entire thing. By the way, that is a demonstration of the work of the Holy Spirit among us. Let's not pretend like it's because we're wonderful people. Okay, I'll just say, it's not because I'm a wonderful person. You can speak for yourself. The point being, it's not because of us. That's the Lord. That's the Lord at work. And so we praise Him for that. So now that it's happening, this is what it means. Some very tangible things. And you're going to be, if you're a parent especially, you're going to be getting an email from Pastor Andrew in the week ahead. And I won't steal too much of his thunder with this whole thing in terms of the details, all right? But next Sunday, on the 22nd, get this, the classrooms will be moved. The bathrooms will still be available. Yay, okay, good, all right. Woohoo! Right, the bathroom's still there. All right, here's the thing. The Sunday after next, meaning the 29th, okay, at that point, not only are the classrooms removed, but the bathrooms here in the nursery wing will no longer be available. Okay, someone's really sad about that. So, you can be sad about the old bathrooms. Take a picture of it without someone in there. I would take a picture, but you can remember it that way if you want. But that's what's gonna happen. So more of those details will come. Details will come later with Andrew's email, and we'll be looking forward to seeing that. But here's the thing. On a pastoral note, so my beloved church family, here's the thing. I'm calling all of us together to work real hard on being fat. All right, you're like, being fat, what are you talking about? Well, when we go on the missions trips and stuff from our church, we say this to each other a lot. We got to be fat. What do we mean by that? We need to be flexible, adaptable, and teachable. Fat, okay? That's what we're going to be. So I'm going to call you to that. I'm going to remind myself of that. The bottom line is this. We plan our ways. The Lord guides our steps, right? So what that means is we are guaranteed of something. Whatever our plans are, okay, we need not hold onto them too tightly. You might have in your mind the way this is supposed to go. Let go of that one right now, okay? You might have in your mind how this is going to work. Maybe you're a ministry leader and you're doing something with a group of kids. Let go of how you think that's supposed to work. We're going to be flexible, adaptable, and teachable together to the glory of God. And we're going to see what He does through this. Also, if you signed up for different tasks to be a part of things as we get things moved logistically and other things, you're going to be hearing from Don Meyer. And that's going to be great. And Don's already smiling at me like, I know, I'm crazy. Why am I? You are crazy, all right? We love you. Thank you for taking this crazy thing on. You'll be getting more info from Don, and you can look forward to hearing from him and stepping into all that's coming. And so we're thrilled for what God's about to do, and we'll look forward to seeing those next steps. Something else, yes, look around me. Look at this. This is amazing. Praise God for the team that's put this KidVenture set together. Let's praise the Lord for their work in that. I gotta say, I'm impressed with Daniel, our drummer, because he was drumming inside the cave. That's hard, all right? That's hard. There's no visual. Like I said, it's a tree trunk. He was doing... Sorry. I thought it was a brown cave. My bad. By the way, this is not insulting this is an insult to my ability to capture and understand things. It's not the decorations. So drumming from the middle of the tree, that's impressive. Andrew in the eagle's nest, I actually thought that was appropriate. I feel like he kind of is the leader, you know, right? So that was good. But this is a beautiful thing to see. And we've got kids coming from the neighborhood, some of whom don't know the Lord at all. This is gonna be a chance for them to hear the gospel in this week ahead. And so for all of you who are also volunteering and a part of this effort, we praise God for you as well. And let's just take some time right now to pray for KidVenture and what's coming up this week. Lord, we want to thank you for the creativity and the beauty and the wonder of all that's coming about as a result of people caring enough about children and families to put on this event. KidVenture. I want to thank you for Mary and for her teams of people who are working so hard to bring this about. And we look to you now to be at work as these young ones come up the hill to enjoy this time. For the ones that know you, Lord, we pray that they would be strengthened in their walk with you. We pray that as the word is proclaimed and brought forward in this engaging way, that your Spirit would take it and impact these young hearts. And Lord, we thank you that you know each child. You know each young person, you know each family, you know their circumstances, you know what they're facing. And for some, if they don't know you, if they've never come to you yet, we would ask that this would be the time that they would hear the good news about Jesus and that they would be born again. We pray that you would work in such a way that your kingdom is furthered and that they would come to know the hope that we have, this Father's love that we've just sung of, this grace beyond all measure, the one who would give his only son to make wretched people his treasure. And so we pray that this would be something that they would enjoy in this week ahead. And so just guide each one. We pray for the logistics. We pray for energy. We pray for focus. We pray, Lord, that you would just guide every step. And we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing along in the Gospel of Luke right now. And I'm so grateful for Eric and what he shared last week regarding the unrighteous steward. And really today's passage is very much connected to the things that he shared then. But I feel like a part of what we're dealing with in this time, and we find it in every area of life, is everything is going fast. Have you noticed that? There is a speed to everything. And we almost see it as a virtue. It's almost like the faster you go, the better. You know, I mean, if your internet speed is, you know, lagging, you get annoyed, don't you? It's like, man, what's going on? What's with this buffers thing? Just kind of, come on, you know, I got things to do. You know, and the faster things go, the better. I think a lot of the electric cars, one of the things that they boast of is that their torque is so high, they can go 0 to 60 way faster than most cars, right? And you know, you love seeing those videos where you got like that crazy Cybertruck thing. And again, you know, if you like that looks, that's great. I'm happy for you. I think it's wild looking. I think they're cool, but I think they're wild looking, right? But you see that, and like next to it, and you're thinking, there's no way that thing's going to outperform, you know, this little sports car. And sure enough, you know, it's going, you're like, yeah, right? So that, we're into speed. But here's the thing. There's a cost to speed. There's a cost. It often means that our lives are more shallow as well. There's like a shallowness that comes along with speed because there's not time to contemplate. There's not time to think. There isn't time to meditate, to engage in the various ways that God calls us to live as his people. He gives us these things called spiritual disciplines for a reason. They're not just because you're supposed to do them. They're there to really be given by God to deepen our roots into the reality of who he is and to enjoy him and to walk with him. And it's very easy instead to get caught up in sort of a surface kind of shallow understanding of what it means to even walk with him and know him at all. And that's what Jesus is going to be confronting in the life of the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16, verses 14 to 18. And so I invite you to open to that. Luke 16, verses 14 to 18. You see, the religious leaders of the time, they had an idea of what obedience looked like. They had an idea of how it was supposed to look to follow God. And then Jesus comes along and takes all their preconceptions and just goes like this. Whoosh, turns them upside down, and they're not ready for it. They don't want anything to do with that because they've got the way it's supposed to be done. And they think they're actually doing pretty well. They've managed to redefine God's standard and kind of lower it with their own little new packaging on it, all these little laws that they wrote for themselves. And then they excelled at hurdling those tiny little things that they put up while ignoring, in fact, the heart of what God had in his law. And so because of that, Jesus is confronting them, and he has just given them an illustration of what that looks like with the unrighteous steward. And this is their opportunity to respond to that. And Jesus has said, use your unrighteous wealth shrewdly in order to make friends and look expectantly to gain eternal riches. And know that the way you deal with unrighteous wealth, as was shared last week, reveals your character way more than how much you have. And then choose to serve what you love. And Jesus comes in verse 13 and says, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money. What's it going to be? You're going to serve God or you're going to serve money. You're going to love God or you're going to love money. Make your decision. And the question comes, well, how are the Pharisees going to respond? And we find that in the next section here. So I invite you to stand and follow along as I read. So again, Jesus concludes with verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and ask that you would teach us. Teach us from your word. We pray that, again, your spirit would work in these words that he's penned so that we would become the people you want us to be. Lord, we ask that you would protect us from the tendency to reduce your requirements down to things that are manageable so that we can feel like we're excelling at them while missing out on the depth of what you call us to and the grace that you give us as we fail. And so we pray, Lord, that you would use this time to awaken us to your call on our lives and that we would not respond in the ways described here, but instead that we would be a people who run to you because of your grace and your call for us to repent. And we ask that you be glorified as you accomplish mighty things in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take your seats. And so we're going to explore just what Jesus teaches here, and then we'll take some time to connect these teachings to our lives. But really, Jesus has just said to the Pharisees in verse 13, look, who are you going to love? What's it going to be? And of course, he's saying the same thing to us. Who are you going to love? Who am I going to love? What are we going to love money? Are we going to love God? What's it going to be? Make your choice. And the way that the Pharisees respond, it's very interesting because it says the Pharisees, and Luke kind of gives us an x-ray into their hearts. They, by the way, did love money. They loved money. That's what they were about. They had a really beautiful way of making a living in the ancient world. And they were doing well. They had a lot of prominence. They had a lot of security. They could afford their lifestyle adequately, which again, in that time was very rare. And so Jesus is confronting them on this very thing. And what's their response? Look what verse 14 says. They heard everything Jesus said. And by the way, this everything goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 15. So Jesus has told them about the lost coin and the lost sheep. Because they're saying, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? Gross. These people don't love God. They're not godly. How dare you be with them? You're contaminating yourself. Why would you even associate with them? And Jesus is saying, you don't even understand my mission at all. You don't even understand the heart of God. You're too busy performing for a God of your own making. And so he goes on to talk about the prodigal God. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And there's two sons, right? There's the younger son, the younger brother, older brother. The younger brother lives in a licentious way. He just kind of does his own thing. Squanders his father's wealth. Essentially says to the father, I wish you were dead. And yet when he returns, what's the father doing? Running out to him with open arms, embracing him. You'll recall the son had this speech memorized. Okay, I'm not worthy to be your son. Let me be one of your hired hands. The son can't even finish the speech. The father's already lavishing him with love and forgiveness and grace and welcomes him in. And then there's the older brother in the field, and the older brother is mad. Why? I have always obeyed you. And what have you given me? Nothing. And so you kind of find, again, there's, what is Jesus pointing out? There's younger brother separation from God, which is by licentious sin. And there's also older brother separation from God, which comes by, in essence, a skewed obedience to God. A religious way of being separated from God. Because there's a trust in your own works and your own ability to keep a standard rather than seeing your need for grace. And Jesus will say this to them repeatedly. You know, the sick don't need a physician. Jesus says, I've come to rescue the lost, to save those who are sick. I'm the great physician. And so he's continuing to confront them on these things. And so by the time we get to the end of the unrighteous steward, and again, the point of that really much being in verse 9 of make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness so that when it fails, they can receive you into eternal dwellings. In other words, use the money God's entrusted to you now for eternal purposes. Who do you love? And so the Pharisees, they hear all these things, everything from the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal father, the unrighteous steward. They hear all these things, and what do? They were scoffing at him. That word is a fascinating word. It has the idea of crinkling the nose and looking down. It's like a snobbery to it. There's, you know, ridiculing or mocking. They're making fun of the Lord Jesus. To turn up the nose, to scorn. And so what does Jesus do in response to that? And by the way, you kind of think, you just shudder like, what on earth? Why would they even think of doing that? Well, because they have their own way of approaching God. And Jesus is not meeting their expectations. And they're not open to being changed by Jesus. And I think you and I need to ask the same question. When you're in the scriptures, are you surprised? Are you shocked? Does the God that you follow ever tell you to do things that you're like, wait, I don't want to do that? If not, I would submit to you that would be because the God you're serving or following isn't the real God at all. It's one you've made up in your head. If the God that you serve does not confront you, it's essentially your own voice in your own mind, isn't it? We ought to be in the scriptures because the Spirit of God wrote this to change us, to instruct us. And we need to, again, we don't want to read it like a textbook. We don't want to treat it like some sort of, you know, merely academic study. Of course not. That's not it. This is the living Word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the bone and marrow, the soul and spirit. In other words, when you read the Word of God, guess what it does? It reads you. But we need to approach God in that way. What does your word say, Lord? And please, convict me, confront me, call me to change and to grow. And protect me from putting my own presuppositions on you. Because your job, God, is to fulfill my expectations. That's what's implied with that kind of attitude. And that's what the Pharisees are doing here. And because of that, they felt free to scoff at Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. The creator of all, the sustainer of all, the ruler of the universe. They thought it would be great to laugh at him. That's insane. But that's what happens when we follow a God of our own making. In the name of God. So they're scoffing at him. And in verse 15, you'll notice what Jesus does. He just confronts it. He just calls it like it is. Isn't it wonderful how Jesus is so not politically correct? Are you fatigued of the politically correct nonsense we live in today? I am. I think we're all tired of it. Like, really? You can't say that. You got to say it this way. What? Really? You know, come on. Jesus was very, very, very truthful and loving. Both at the same time. I want to learn to be like that. We need to learn to live like that. But look at what he says. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts." That's it. They obeyed. Why? Because they wanted to look a certain way in front of other people. We find it in other places in the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. There's that whole section on, you know, giving in the temple and the sound of the coins. Maybe you'll recall that. And so it's like it was, the more clinks you heard, well, the more generous you were. And so these Pharisees would stand up with their, you know, large containers of coins and it's clink, 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 clink. And there was the, look at how generous I am. That's right. I give. And there was one poor widow. And what does she do? She puts just one or two little copper coins. Clink, clink. That's it. And what does Jesus say? She gave more. Why? Because it's not the amount. It's the fact that she was willing to sacrifice everything that she had to give. It's the heart. And so we find that there's this surfacey way of acting obedient, looking obedient, living obedient. And we're being warned here. Don't let your heart fall into that kind of surfacey obedience, that shallow obedience that just wants to look good in front of other people. Don't do it. Instead, we walk before God. And so look what he says. You can justify yourself in the sight of men. Justify means to declare righteous. That's that term. We find the same term throughout the book of Romans. It's a judicial term. The gavel falls. Not guilty. But what are you doing here? You're justifying yourself. That's right, because I'm a good person. I'm a religious person. I do religious stuff. So I'm okay with God. I go to church. I've memorized a bunch of Bible passages. I'm a teacher in a Bible study. Therefore, I'm okay with God. See that? That's the problem. That therefore shouldn't be there. And all those things that I just mentioned, those are actually a result, a byproduct of something else, which is what? I have been born again. Because I'm an unrighteous sinner and I need grace and forgiveness. I am a broken person and I need God to come and to place the righteousness of himself, Jesus' righteousness on me. because in and of myself, I don't even have the right to look up to heaven at all. But because of his grace, because he is the gracious father who comes running out to the errant child who comes back to him and says, please forgive me. Because of his grace, I'm now made whole. And as a result of that, I want to walk with him. So we find here that God's one that knows the heart. And that's again what Jesus is dealing with, the heart, our hearts before God. And so for us as God's people, we need to recognize, Lord, I just don't want to put on the mask, the costume, the whatever it is, and just pretend like I've got everything together. I don't. I'm a mess. I need you. But thank you that you see my heart. You see the depths of my heart more than I do. You see deeper than I see. You're down in there. And you still give grace. You still forgive. What is the, when the New Testament writer just says, when our hearts condemn us, the Apostle John writes this in 1 John, when our hearts condemn us, what happens? God is greater than our hearts. So there comes a grace and assurance of forgiveness that's available to all. But these scoffers don't want that. They want to look good in front of other people. And look at how Jesus brings out this contrast. You'll notice you've got two in the sights of phrases, right? You got in the sight of men and in the sight of God in verse 15. And you got justifying yourself in the sight of men, but what's the kicker? God knows your hearts. And that very thing that you think looks wonderful to others, it's detestable in the sight of God. And there's another word play happening here. They're scoffing at him. They're crinkling the nose and looking at him. Well, this word detestable has the same idea. So, oh, you're turning up your nose at the Savior, at the Messiah, at the one who's come to rescue you. Well, you know what? God looks at your robes that you've knit together for yourself, your exterior veneer of righteousness, and God is disgusted by that. Because it's not about the outside. It's about the heart. And that brings us to a completely new level of what it means to follow the Lord and our need for his grace. And it also brings us to understanding how beautifully and wonderfully and fully he provides that grace. That's why there's pictures in the Old Testament where we've got, you know, the prophet Jeremiah describing how there's a heart of stone. And yet what happens when God brings salvation? There becomes, in place of this heart of stone, a heart of flesh. Yes, exactly. An actual, animated, real, living heart. That's Old Testament language. That's always been the case. That God is pointing to, being born again. That's what it means. You're regenerated. You were dead. You've been brought to life. How does this happen? By faith. By trusting him. And so when we see this, we see what kind of father we have. And we see that the tragedy of the father, quote unquote, that they invented for themselves. And so the accusation could easily come to Jesus. That's right. So you're against the law. See, because they're thinking, we're keeping the law. We're law keepers. That's what we do. And so Jesus, you must be speaking against the law. So what does Jesus do? He counters that in verses 16 and 17. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist, since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached. So here we are. There's been the law and the prophets have been proclaimed all the way up through to John the Baptist. He's like the last Old Testament prophet, essentially. And from then on, we've got the gospel of the kingdom being proclaimed. All these proclamations are being made for people to come to turn to the living God. In the gospel of the kingdom, it is through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said in the very outset of his ministry, did he not? The kingdom of God is here. Repent. Well, now Jesus is explaining how this is working. I'm not denying the law and the prophets. I am actually fulfilling the law and the prophets. It's all connected. And then he goes on to say, look at the end of verse 16, a fascinating phrase. And everyone is forcing his way into it. What's he talking about there? So that phrase can be taken all kinds of different ways, okay? For some people, they see it as an active thing, where in other words, you've got people who are looking for that narrow door and they're pressing their way through. I'm gonna get in, you're not gonna stop me. And that's not a bad interpretation, and you can take it that way. Certainly there's things in the immediate context that would seem to indicate, look, you're looking for the narrow door. Make sure you get in there. You know, make sure you don't waste time. Don't dilly-dally. Hear the gospel, understand the gospel, respond by faith, and make sure that you enter into the kingdom. But there's another way that you could take this phrase too, and it has the idea of this gospel is being proclaimed to all and calling all to be pressed into the kingdom. In other words, come in through the narrow doorway. Come in. The invitation's being given to all people. And of course, that's what the Pharisees are reacting against, isn't it? Well, that, it's not for everybody. It's for people who are good. That's who God wants to rescue. And bad people, well, they have nothing to do with it. And Jesus is saying, no, actually, I'm here to save sinners. The bad, the broken. So it's all are being pressed into with this invitation to come into the kingdom. It's very, very similar. If you turn back to Luke 14, 23, if you go ahead and flip back there, you can see this same idea. Luke 14, 23. You'll remember the master, this is the parable of the dinner. And the master cries out and says, go out into the highways among the hedges and compel them. There's that same word. Compel them to come in so my house may be filled. See the idea? Compel them to come to the party, to come to the banquet. And so this redemptive love of God compels people from far and wide to enter the kingdom. And I think that's the way it's meant here. I think it's actually connected to the prodigal father also. This idea of come to the party, come on in. Even saying that to the elder brother, come in. Come in. Compel people far and wide to enter this kingdom because there's a lavish grace that invites. There's a lavish grace that actually compels people to enter the kingdom. And so the proclamation that Jesus is talking about here is in many ways the idea of what one writer called a divine persistence. It's the host of the banquet and the father of the two sons. It's inviting and waiting and wooing and urging people, please come in. And so Jesus isn't denying the law and the prophets. No, he is actually fulfilling it. And these invitations and all these others who are coming in and invited in and compelled to come in are from every tribe, tongue, nation, walk of life. And so Jesus goes on to affirm his upholding of the law in verse 17 when he says it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke or letter of the law to fail. So he's upholding the law. He's fulfilling the law. He's not denying it because their charge for him would be, yeah, you're against the law. You're like an antinomian is what they would say. Namas being law, anti, against. So you're just going against the law. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm actually here fulfilling it. And then Jesus does something surprising in verse 18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. It's like, why is he bringing that up here? What's going on? Because this is not even his fullest expression of that. So if you want to know what Jesus says about divorce, you look at Matthew 9, you can look at Matthew 15. There are places where he describes it fully. And he talks about how, so God has intended from the beginning, a man and a wife. When God is joined together, he says, let no one tear asunder. Divorce is not something that a follower of the king is going to engage in. And yet, he offers two exceptions. One would be unrepentant adultery on the part of one of the spouses. That would be a ground for biblical divorce, which again is tough because again, it's never God's design or desire, but there is still the freedom to do that. And the other qualification or exception would be abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 7. So those are two allowances for divorce. Other than that, there are no allowances for divorce. And Jesus is saying, bringing this up here, and you're going, well, why would he do that here? Why? I think it's pretty clear. It's because of what these Pharisees thought. In other words, they're saying, look, I'm touting the law. I'm upholding the law. We are law followers. And Jesus is saying, yeah, well, you're not reflecting God's heart on divorce at all, and you should know that. In the other sections, they say to Jesus, well, then why did Moses require that you write a certificate of divorce for her? They were quoting a part of Deuteronomy. And Jesus corrects them and says, no, he doesn't require it. He allows for it. And he says this, because of the hardness of your hearts. So whenever there is that happening in someone's life, though there be grounds or not grounds, the wrestling for that person is saying, Lord, am I doing this to follow you? Or am I doing it because of the hardness of my heart? Do I have biblical grounds or not? And the best thing is to reconcile. Why? Because that's a picture of God's love for his people. We're told in Ephesians 5 that it's a picture of God's love for the church. That's what marriage is. And so that's what Jesus would teach on divorce. But he brings it up here to show the Pharisees something, which is this. This law that you claim to hold to, that you claim to think is so wonderful and great, guess what? You violate it. Because at that time, there were rabbis who said this. Oh, you want to divorce your wife? Sure. You can divorce her if she burns your dinner. Go right ahead. This is what the rabbis taught. There were some others that taught this. If you just feel like you would like to have a younger, more physically attractive woman as your wife, go ahead and divorce your old one. It's fine. No big deal. Horrifying. And Jesus would not tolerate that. So he stands against that. That's very countercultural at that time. But he's hearkening back, not to the cultural standard, but to God's law. And so he's saying to these Pharisees, his point here is not to unfold divorce. It's not to bring his teaching. It's to show these Pharisees, you think you're law abiders, and yet you know what? You're not. You're so not that you're actually willing to forsake the wife of your youth, as Malachi would teach, because you want your own way. And so this religiosity, this supposed righteousness that you have, the supposed law-keeping you have, is in fact nothing more than a sham. And so he's bringing up this portion of the law to teach them that. You claim for yourself a righteousness according to the law of Moses, but more value than your outward righteousness is the fact that God's looking at your heart and that you would be willing to do this to your spouse so flippantly declares that you are an unrighteous person and you need forgiveness and you need repentance. And so you're regularly breaking the law that you claim to uphold. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus will say this in Mark 7. He says this, referring to the Pharisees. He says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and many such things you do. And so that's what he's confronting here. So for us, when we look at this, how do we apply it? What are we to take away from this passage for ourselves? And again, here we are looking at the Pharisees and going, well, what was it that they were actually engaging in? And essentially, they were engaging in surface obedience rather than heart obedience. And I think that's what we find when Jesus confronts them in verse 15. You justify yourselves in the sight of men, that's surface obedience, but God knows your hearts. And so we would see some contrasts here between surface obedience and heart obedience that we need to take into account for our own lives. Because we need to ask that question, am I just obeying God on the outside because I want to look a certain way? Am I just trying to appear to all of you like I've got it together? And by the way, folks, if you think that I've got it together, you just don't know me very well, okay? I've said this before, I mean, many times, this thing, my heart here, it's a bag of cats. I don't know. I'm wrestling, I'm walking, we're all in this mess together, right? And so we're all wounded medics on the battlefield. We got nothing in and of ourselves, but we know where to go for help. And that's Jesus. So we want to get that clear. But so what is this wrestling between surface obedience versus heart obedience? What are some of the characteristics we would see? And the first would be this. Surface obedience is lived before people. Heart obedience is lived before God. And so I want to encourage you on that front. Like, what's happening between you and God? And to even know that, back to that shallowness versus depth thing of our pace in life and culture, you know what you're going to need to know to answer these kinds of questions? Slow down. Slow down. I mean, if you're just caught up in this surfacey behavior stuff before people, rather than heart obedience with God. That key term there is before. Who are you walking before? Who are you living before? And for you to even know that, you've got to take time. And I'm not sure what you're doing in your life on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, but I want to encourage you. You need to spend time with God. Some people call it a quiet time. I don't know, that might not be reasonable for you. If you're in the throes of life and you're like, yeah, quiet, it's not quiet, man. You know, Martin Luther's, the reformer's wife used to put her apron over her head to pray so the kids would know not to bug her. It didn't always work, okay? So quiet time might be a misnomer for people. The question is, are you having time with God? And what I would say is, are you pausing? And I would recommend several things with that. Number one, your phone. Is that the first thing you're seeing, looking at, or engaging with in the morning? Don't do it. Put it in a different room than the one that you're spending time with God with. Or if you only have one room, fine. Put it on the other side, face down. Put the do not disturb thing on it. Put that thing away. Don't let the first thing that your eyes see in the morning be the flickering of your screen. Let it be something else. Maybe it's just going outside. I keep saying this to people, we live in one of the most beautiful places on planet Earth, okay? It's crazy, we live on the cliffs of insanity. You know, remember the Princess Bride? The cliffs of insanity, right? That's us, that's where we live, all right? But it's beautiful, right? And someone's gotta live here, it might as well be us, right? I mean, go outside. Try that in the morning. Maybe the sun's not up yet. Maybe you're leaving so early, that won't help you. Okay. But if the sun's up, go outside, sit somewhere, and pray. Maybe it's 2 minutes. Maybe it's three. I'm just telling you, just to stop for a moment. Get off the crazy treadmill of pace that your life has become, and just pause. These are disciplines God's given us. They've been around for many thousands of years, and we've forgotten them somehow. Like, oh, that's new. That's not new. God's given us this for a reason. Do it. Because you need to have a heart obedience that you're living before God. And now it's like, Lord, me and you, let's talk. That's what prayer is. Some people are like, I don't know how to pray. The language isn't the point. I don't know how to use flowery religious language. Good. Just talk to God. I don't know if I can say some of the things I'm thinking before God. Yeah, you can say them. Say it all. Don't hold anything back. By the way, he knows what you're going to say before you're going to say it. He knows the depths of your heart more than you do, and he loves you. So cultivate an awareness of that. We had a time together this week in the morning watch, and one of our elder statesmen, I will call him, closed us in prayer during that time. By the way, if you're a guy and you're not busy at 6 a.m. on a Tuesday, come on out. You know, it's out there at the percolator room. But we had a wonderful discussion. We're in 1 John right now. And this brother closes us in prayer and just says this, Lord, how much have we underestimated your love for us? Summarize the whole thing in one sentence. I'm like, okay. Glad we're closing in prayer. We don't come to understand those things unless we are taking that time to just be quiet before him and to embark upon engaging with him personally. And so, look, if you're gonna really learn what it means to have this heart set obedience, you need to live before God. And that would be one way to start that this week. Another contrast between surface obedience and heart obedience would be this. Surface obedience lowers God's standard. Heart obedience seeks God's standard. Again, the Pharisees had put the things into manageable little boxes that they could behave in such a way where they could actually fulfill, you know, the new rules that they made up. And they, you know, Jesus talked about it as they will strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Right? So I'm going to give of all of my wealth, and you'll hear the coins clinking. But yeah, I divorced my wife last week because I was just tired of her. And you know what? In a few years, I might do it again. Your standard has gone like this because you know what you can excel at, what you can jump through. God's standard is this. And when we put up our own standards, no matter what they are, we end up lowering God's standard. And by the way, God's standard now causes us to see something. We are in way more trouble than we ever dared think of. We are, because we cannot keep his standard. If we're honest, we can't. And yet, we are far more secure than we ever dared dream because of Jesus. Because that standard, you know who kept it? The Lord Jesus. And our hope is not in our ability to keep the standard, but in Jesus' finished work on the cross. Another element of surface obedience would be this. It works selectively, whereas heart obedience saturates all of life. You've heard that term before, compartmentalization. It's the idea of I've got this compartment here, and this compartment here, and this compartment here. So my compartment here, this is my church life. So I act a certain way around here, because, you know, it's church. And I got to look right to them. But at work, I'm a different person. As a matter of fact, at work, if you cross me, it might be the last mistake you make in this office. At work, I have a different life. And then, you know, out and amongst my work friends, I will conduct myself, I will do things in one way, but then around here, I will act a different way. That is surface obedience. That is reflecting a heart that doesn't know the Lord at all, whereas heart obedience saturates every part of our life. And again, now we're back to, well, how do I do that? Yeah, you can't. But you know what? The grace of God does and has and will. Because he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He is more determined to bring you safely home to him than you are. And that's a really good thing. So trust him. And again, this idea of living before him, let his life and his calling and your walk with him saturate every part of your life. Surface obedience, lastly, will seems at least to be achievable by works. It looks like you can do it. Well, if you've lowered the standard that far, of course you can, right? You always make it attainable. You wouldn't put something there you couldn't do, because then it doesn't feel good. And so religion works really well making you feel good because you can keep the standard that you made up. Whereas heart obedience relies fully on God's grace, because it has to. There's no other way. Left to yourself, you'd never do it. And by the way, that's another way we see that the Holy Spirit is at work amongst us. Isn't that a thrill to see that? The ordinary nature of the Christian life is at the same time the supernatural nature of the Christian life. The Spirit of God is at work in and through us to cause us to become the people he wants us to be. And that comes out in our relationships and other things. And for dads, you know, today it's Father's Day. And so in light of this, you know, I mentioned already that we thank the Lord for you and your diligence and your love and your care for your families. I think there's some things from the passage today and what we've discussed that really do impact your fathering. Because again, the context of our passage today is are the Pharisees and scribes. They're offended that Jesus would eat with tax gatherers and sinners. And so Jesus is taught on all these things from the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal father. And this idea of surface obedience versus deep obedience, you know, all these things that we've seen, they apply to us as dads, because we find that we could parent in a way, we can dad in a way, I might say, whereby we are either encouraging surface obedience or we're encouraging heart obedience. Dads, we can parent in such a way where we actually raise up, I didn't want to say it, Pharisees, or we can dad in a way where we're actually bringing up and encouraging the nurturing of sons and daughters who actually have a heart relationship with the living God through Jesus. And so I think we need to talk briefly just about some safeguards for fathering like the Father. Put it that way, fathering like the Father. One would be this: delight in your children. Delight in them and make sure they know it. Does that happen for you, Dad? Do you ever get down there? Maybe you got a younger kid. Do you ever just get down there real low and just go, you know what? I am so glad I get to be your dad. Do they know that? Do they sense that? It's not because of what they did or what they didn't do. We can get very conditional in our parenting, can't we? We can almost imply this: if you obey me, then I love you. And if you don't obey me, then I don't. But that's not what God is like with us. Do your kids know that you delight in them? Again, if you're going to be parenting and fathering like the Father, you're going to do that. Another thing would be this. Dads, if you're going to be fathering like the Father, please be sure to engage with them. In other words, be there. Really be there, dads. And I know it's hard, especially in our area. I know you're working hard. And you get home at the end of the day and you're just like, all I want to do is have this back of this head hit the back of that recliner. That's it. And yet you walk in and what's happening? They're there. Your family's there. Your kids are there. And they really do need you. And so the call, you know, back in the 50s, remember this? There was the picture was the dad at the table. And what was in front of him? The paper. The back of the paper. And, you know, the kind of the proverbial kind of, you know, sitcom thing was, you know, hey, honey, how's it going? Uh-huh. Hi, dad. You know, I got to go to soccer practice today. Uh-huh. I'm thinking of taking your car, though I don't have a driver's license yet. Uh-huh. Like, he's not paying attention, you know, obviously. And so that's the same problem today. It's not the paper, it's the phone or the pad or the TV or the video game, whatever it is. The point is, dad, be there. Be present. Be really present. You're tired. I know. It's worth it. A third thing, dad, if you're going to father like the Father, make sure you love their mom well. Show your kids that you cherish their mom in what you say, in what you do. Plan your anniversaries. Celebrate her. Say in front of them how shocked and excited you are that she actually said yes to you. Because you know she didn't have to. You're teaching them so much by example when you do that. That also means when you get in conflict with mom and they see that conflict, dads, reconcile in front of the kids. Let them see the resolution too. And when you are in fact in conflict with your child and you need to ask for forgiveness, ask your kids for forgiveness. Let them see the gospel of grace, not just talked about. Don't have them just read and memorize the passages. Show them. Let them see it. Another safeguard for fathering like the Father, give your children truth and love and make sure it's both. Raise them in the love and knowledge of the Lord. I love how Ephesians 6:4 says that, right? Bring up your children in the love and knowledge of the Lord. Fathers, do not what? Provoke them to anger. You can actually use your authority in their life in such a way where you're actually implanting into their hearts a bitterness instead of cultivating a heart of love for God and others. Doesn't mean there's not going to be conflict. There will be. If it's a real family and it's a sincere family, you're going to have conflict. But the question is not whether you have conflict. The question is, do you deal with that conflict in a biblical way or not? Also, lastly, another safeguard for fathering like the Father, live a sincere walk before them. Not a surfacey obedience, but an obedience from the heart. In other words, before God, by God's standard, saturate your life with the grace of God in what you say, in what you do, meaning your failings as well. Show your children that you need grace in your own life. We've touched on some of these things already. But that grace that you enjoy from God, you share that with them. And when those things become apparent, they start to see, huh, wait, my dad is frail. He's weak. He needs grace. He receives grace from God, and he shares grace with me. And when they see that, now they're actually learning about what it means to actually walk with God as opposed to just jumping through a bunch of standards. So let's be dads that are cultivating that kind of life with our families, with our kids. And then as we all fail in that, and we will, let's remember this. God gives grace to failing dads too. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for this time in your word. We ask that you would change us, Father, and you would protect us from surface obedience. And instead, Lord, that we would engage with you as those who walk with you. Lord, may we walk out of here and even do this week some of the things that we've described, to be with you, to nurture a relationship with you that you've given us freely in Jesus. And may you be glorified as you accomplish those things in us to draw us near to you. We ask this in the mighty name of our King, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand and sing as we close. Lord, that's our prayer as we go from this place today. By the grace of your Spirit, help us to see by your vision. And we thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for your promises to us. And let us rejoice in both of these even as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet one another as you go, church.
Now I stand with the King of Kings. He has paid for my head.